And it comes from one of Jesus' many parables or stories. Do we still have any CCA students left in the room? I see a couple. I'm going to put them on the spot. Do you remember what we said in chapel a parable is? It's a something story with a something meaning. Arrow? Shout it out. A worldly story with a heavenly meaning. Great. In other words, Jesus used everyday situations to help people understand deeper spiritual truths. He was a great storyteller, and he captivated people as they sat around. They listened to the stories, and Luke records three parables that are all in the theme of lost and found. They are in Luke chapter 15. First of all, there was a lost sheep, and the shepherd leaves behind 99 to go searching for this one little lost sheep. And then there's a woman who loses a coin from her wedding jewelry, and she drops that coin, and she searches the whole house. She sweeps it inside and out, and when she finds the coin, she rejoices, and she calls her neighbors over, not on the phone, but shouting, and says, "I've found my coin." So obviously it was something that was a big deal to her. They knew that she had been searching for this. And then we have a lost son. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the parable of the prodigal son. And we have an example of a fantastic father. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save the lost," in Luke 19. Jesus came to save the lost. So if you would turn to Luke chapter 15 with me, I'm going to read just the first couple of verses. And then we're going to pray. Actually, we'll pray first. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you again that we could be together. Thank you that we have your word. We have the actual words of Jesus Christ, your son, as he walked this earth, as he lived among us, as he took on human form, as he showed us your glory and your character. And Lord, I thank you that we can read your words, that we can gain wisdom and insight from them. And most of all, in your words, we find freedom. We find truth. We find salvation through Jesus Christ as he died on the cross for our sins. So Lord, as we listen to your word this morning, I pray that it wouldn't just be an interesting story, but that the Holy Spirit would be working on our hearts, that we would have ears that are attentive and listening, that you'd remove distractions from us, and that your Spirit would be able to prompt our hearts to see the things that we need to learn, to do, to confess, to change in our lives. So, Lord, you tell us that your word is living and active, and we just pray that it would be active in our hearts this morning. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. So this is not part of our message text, but at the very beginning of chapter 15, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him," Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" This is why the Pharisees couldn't believe that Jesus could be the Messiah. He's eating with sinners. Doesn't he know what these people are really like? How can he receive them? How can he spend time with these people? Because the Pharisees were self-righteous. They were rule-following, but they had hard hearts, and they avoided people who were sinners. Are there any sinners here this morning? Every one of us is a sinner. We're born in a sinful state. We're born enemies of God. And yet the Pharisees thought that by keeping all the rules, they were better than everyone else. They condemned Jesus for accepting sinners into his life and actually eating with them. We talk about fellowship in our church, especially in a Baptist church, and we automatically think eating, right? When we break bread together, when we enjoy all the yummy things that the ladies bake on Sundays, and sometimes the men, when we enjoy food together, we're fellowshipping, we're drawing closer to each other, and that is an intimate thing. So sitting down and having a meal with sinners was just the worst thing that Jesus could do in the eyes of the Pharisees. How could you be that close to these people? Don't you know that they're sinners? So in the third parable of this Lost and Found series, a father celebrates the return of his lost son. And some of you may have heard this parable before, but as we read this story, first of all, we need to understand that it's an allegory where the people and the things in the story represent real people and real things. But not everything in the story needs to be forced to represent something else. So we need to be careful as we read it to think about, where are the allegories? Where are the comparisons between a story and something in real life? What do we need to understand? And as we interpret it, we also need to understand this story the way someone in Israel would have heard it in the first century. So we read this story and hear about a father with two sons, and we immediately think about ourselves, right? You think about yourself maybe as a father or your father, and your siblings or others. We need to get our minds and our thoughts, first of all, into what it means to be a father and a son in first century Israel. How would those people have heard this story? What would have impacted them? What would have been surprising? What would have been, oh, that's normal? Because to us, hearing it and reading it today, we're going to respond differently to some of those things. So we need to understand it from that perspective. And then finally, we can see what is being represented in this story, and we can respond to the spiritual lesson that Jesus is teaching. He's responding to this comment from the Pharisees. How can he draw near to sinners? How can he sit down and eat with them? And Jesus responds by telling three stories about things or people that were lost and then found. And in this particular story, we have a father and two sons. The father in this story represents God. Everything that the father says in this story is not necessarily something God has said or would say, but it's a representation of God's character. And then we have the two sons. And then in this case, we have the common person, the sinner that the Pharisees were talking about, and we have the righteous, religious person, the rule follower. And those are the two sons, the two brothers. So Jesus is speaking to the everyday people, and he's speaking to the religious leaders and letting them see themselves in the story. That's one of the things I love in reading stories and trying to think about, what would I do in that situation? I'm not going to mention The Lord of the Rings because Sarah will grimace at me. But as I read that, I think about, which hobbit would I be, or which elf would I be, and would I have done that? Would I have taken these steps and been so fearless? Or would I have been afraid and would I have given in? So we read stories, we put ourselves into the situations, and that's what's so inviting about them. That's why Jesus taught in that way, because people could say, ah, now I get it. They had those aha moments. So first of all, I'm going to talk about the father's character, and then the two sons' characters, and then finally some principles that we can take away today for fathers, for sons, and also as we see God in this picture. So let's read the parable of the prodigal son. We're in Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to read the entire story. If I had a rocking chair, I would sit down in the rocking chair and read it to you, just like the grandpa that I am, because I love stories. Number 4 is here. We're so excited. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have much more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And as he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Great story up to this point. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come back. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?" And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." What a phenomenal story. May God bless the reading of his word, and may he continue to inscribe it on our hearts. So there's a man with two sons. How do we know this is a parable and a made-up story? There's no names. It's just a man and two sons. When something is happening historically in the Bible, we have names, we have specific places, we have all kinds of details. In the parables, they're just a man, a woman, a young person, whatever. They're just things in a story. So we understand this to be a parable, and we read it that way. We read different parts of Scripture the way they're written. So we read that this man had two sons. There's no mention of his wife. We don't say, well, he is a widower, because we don't know that. But his wife is not mentioned in this story. The father is in it with his two sons. We learn from this that this father was kind and patient. He divided his property with no arguing, with no lecturing. When your son comes asking you for a sum of money, and I'm going to date myself by saying $5, but today it would be $20 or $50 or $100, don't you say, "What's it for? What are you going to use it for? What do you need the money for? Don't you have any of your own money?" All of those questions would be running through my head, because I'm constantly wanting to teach my son a lesson about using money well. This father, kindly, without arguing, without lecturing, says, "Sure." In Jesus' day, a son asking for his inheritance was like wishing his father was already dead. When do you get an inheritance? After someone passes away. This son is saying, "Father, I can't wait. Just give me what I have coming to me. Give me my money now." And potentially, this father maybe had to sell cattle. He had to do things to turn his property, his assets, into gold or silver to give his son. And it says just a few days later, the son took everything and disappears. We also see that he was generous. Look down in verse 17. The son is thinking to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? His servants are not subsisting on just crumbs and water. He's not treating them like slaves. They have more than enough. He is a generous man. He cares for his family. He cares even for the people working for him. He makes sure that they're well fed and they have more than enough. These are all character traits that we can see in God, but they're also things that we can say, if I have a small business, if I'm hiring someone to do a job, do I pay them the very least I can? Or do I show God's love by being generous? Do I treat people well? He was optimistic and expectant. It says in verse 20, when the son arose, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He was waiting for his son to come back. He didn't write him off and say, I'll never see him or that money again. He was expectant. He was desiring to have this relationship restored. Last week we talked about forgiveness, or maybe the week before, I forget. God tells us to forgive others, to continue to love them. And this father was expecting to see his son again. He's watching for him, whether he's sitting out on the porch in that rocker that I don't have right here, or whatever he's doing, he's watching the horizon. Maybe today is the day he'll show up. Parents, you know what that's like, right? When you're expecting your kids to come home from college, or maybe to come home on a holiday and you're watching the driveway, you're waiting to see that car show up. This father was excited about seeing his son again. Verse 20 also says he was compassionate. As soon as he saw him, his heart was filled with compassion instead of anger. He wasn't angry and mad. He was compassionate. He saw that his son had returned. What does this mean? Is the money gone? Does he need something? Instead of being mad about it, he's excited to see him and he's compassionate. And then he's a man of action. It says he ran to meet his son, still while he's far away. In this particular day, men did not run. Their running days were over, and that should be a lesson for me in softball. My running days are well behind me. I somehow make it to first base once in a while, but it's painful. This man got up and ran to his son. And we have other descriptions in the Bible, like when Jeremiah raced the chariots. Remember back from the top of Mount Baal to down to Jerusalem, I think? And it says he had to pick up his robes, right? Men are wearing long robes. And so this father, very undignifiedly, if that's a word, wraps all of his robes up and he takes off running to meet his son. He gets up, he takes that step, and he runs to see him. Normally, the man would just wait. Yeah, when they're good and ready, they'll come to me. And he's running to him. What does God do? He runs after us. He draws us to him. And it says he embraced him. He hugged him and he kissed him. One of the commentaries I read said that in the Greek it was he kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. He was just hugging him, and he was not afraid of emotions. How many of you had fathers who were not physically affectionate? They didn't hug you or kiss you often. My father would tussle my hair when I had more hair. That was about it. Every once in a while I might get a hug, but he was not from a family where you were just constantly hugging and kissing. As he got older and softer, maybe it showed up a little bit more. But this father embraces his son and kisses him. He shows him how much he loves him and how excited he is to see him. He pours out not only love, but acceptance and that compassion. And then verse 22, when the Son talks about how he has sinned against heaven and before him, and I'm no longer willing to be called your son, instead of the, you're right there, yes, you can go work in the stables for a month or two, and then we'll maybe see about you coming home. He doesn't address any of those things. He immediately forgives him and doesn't lecture him. How many of you have either had a lecturing dad or are a lecturing dad? You just think you have to take every moment to say the stuff that your kids should have done, right? How many of my first words were, of course your knee is bleeding. You ran when I told you you shouldn't, right? Where was the compassion? Where was the love at that moment? It was just, oh, I've got to tell you again, you shouldn't have fallen. I'd like to go back and redo some of those moments. Now I have grandkids, and as you know, you get to be the better father or mother that you were the first time around. You get to experiment and love your grandkids even better. This father forgave his son. And then he ignores his son's request to be a hired servant. He doesn't even address it. Instead, he fully restores him. And how does he do that? He tells the servants, hurry, go get the best robe, bring a ring, and bring shoes. Again, we have to read this in Jesus' day. The best robe would have been his. The most expensive, nice clothes of the household would have probably been his going to temple clothes, right? What today for us would be our going to church clothes. And he brings his own robe and puts that on his son. And then his son's filthy rags, the clothes he's been wearing for however long, the clothes he's been feeding pigs in, the clothes he's been sleeping in, out in the cold and the damp, those clothes are gotten rid of and they're replaced with a beautiful, clean, and presentable robe. The ring was most likely a signet ring, and I've talked about that very recently, where you had the family symbol, and that's something that you would have sealed a document with to prove who you are. As some of you know, Cindy and I like to watch Korean drama on Netflix, and people have stamps. Have you ever seen this? When people are signing documents in Japan or in Korea, maybe China too, they have a small thing that looks like lipstick, and it's their name as a stamp. And so instead of signing their names with a pen, they have their own personal stamp and they just stamp documents. And I notice that when they're doing it. I remember that when I worked for Sharp and Sony many years ago. In Jesus' day, it was the signet ring, and they were placing that in wax or showing it to say, yeah, I'm really this man's son. This restored him completely to a position of responsibility and honor in the family. Put the ring on his hand, put the best robe on him, and then give him shoes, sandals most likely. Servants in this day typically didn't wear shoes. They were just serving. Shoes were for wealthier people. And so to put shoes on him elevated him and said, you're not a servant. I know you've been doing all kinds of manual labor. You're no longer that. You are, again, my son, fully restored. Put on the robe, put on the ring, put on the shoes. This father welcomes him back into the family as an equal family member, not as a servant, not as someone to be continually chided and corrected. Remember how bad you messed up? I want you to remember that. Wear those old clothes. Walk around barefoot for a while. No, you don't get a ring. You don't deserve that. That's not how this father responds. He is generous and loving and fully restores him. And then he celebrates his son's return with the fattened calf. So this is an animal that would have been raised just for special events. It would have been given the best food so that it grew meaty and yummy and fattened, right? They want to eat the juicy meat. go kill that. We're going to have it right now. This father enjoyed life, and he invited everyone to come celebrate with him and welcome his son back. It says that there was music, there was dancing, there was delicious food. This is not a miserly father who said, we can't waste money on stuff like that. I grew up where soda was something special, right? You might get it at grandparents' house. We went out to eat just a couple times a year because we didn't have a lot of money, and my parents didn't tell us that, but we just lived frugally. My mom made the most out of every meal. And so for a father to say, let's have a big dinner just to celebrate you coming back, super generous. He's celebrating. And I'm not saying my parents were stingy. I'm just saying we didn't celebrate all the time. All the things that we do today feel like something special to me. Do you know that feeling? Wow, you're going to have a second glass of soda at the restaurant? We just ordered water. Yeah, we don't want soda. We just want water, right, Mom? Yeah, we're just getting water. You can have whatever you want. Enjoy. This father just poured out his love and his goodness. And then he shared the good news. The word is gospel in the Bible. The Greek word is gospel, and that means good news. I have gospel to share with you. We have a new granddaughter today. That's good news. That's gospel. So this man shared the good news with everybody. My son was lost, and now he's found. It's as though he was dead, but now he's back with us alive. This father was excited about sharing that good news. And then I saw also that he was proactive. So many dads just keep to themselves, waiting for people to ask a question. I'm not going to butt in there. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to say something. I'm just going to wait. But he noticed that when they're having the party, he looked around the table and he noticed someone was missing. It wasn't me. It was the older son. Where is he? Why isn't he at the party with us? He didn't ignore his bad behavior. He didn't say, let him stay out there. He doesn't need to enjoy the party. He's just in a bad mood. That's just the way he is. He doesn't like people. Excuse me. See, it's water and not Coke. Could have been a Coke. Water is better for what I'm speaking. Excuse me. So, instead of just ignoring this, my son doesn't talk to people. Just leave him where he is. He goes and finds his son and says, what's going on? This is love, right? This is real love to go and seek someone out and say, why aren't you at the celebration? Why are you still working? He reminds him that, or doesn't remind him, but your brother has come home. We're celebrating. Isn't this great news? Come celebrate with us. And this son, who again represents the Pharisees, the self-righteous, gives all the reasons that he doesn't want to celebrate. He sits in the corner and goes, that little brother of mine. How many of you have heard that if you're a little brother, right? Always getting the attention from mom and dad. Can never do anything wrong. What's wrong with you? Why don't you do what I'm doing? Why don't you work harder? Why don't you measure up? This is what this older brother is thinking. But the father lovingly calls him out and reminds him, you've always been here with me. And all that I have has always been yours. You just aren't enjoying it. So the father's character gives us so many great things that we can learn from, just from the human side of things. But then there are two sons. The younger son had no interest in staying with the family. He didn't want to be around his father and brother anymore. He just wanted money, and he wanted to go have fun. Does that sound like younger brothers? Some of you older brothers maybe are thinking that. Verse 13 tells us that he traveled far away. I want to get as far away from home as I can. And there he squandered what he had. Squandered is a word that I don't use every day. It shows up in the Bible because it has such rich language that is descriptive. So those of you that are younger, squandered means wasted. He used his money up on silly things. He didn't spend his money wisely. He didn't make sure he kept some for the next day. And the next day it was just, I've got a ton of money, and he's just spending it everywhere. The verse said he lived recklessly. That means that he was eating and drinking. He was selfishly fulfilling any desire that he had, and he's not thinking about the future. And then a famine comes. That means that food is no longer easy to come by. Food is not growing the way it should, kind of like beef prices right now because of our oil transportation issues, right? Food is getting expensive, and so there's less available, and he doesn't have enough money to feed himself. It's not explicitly stated here, but if he had companions, if he had friends, they didn't offer to help. It says no one would give him any. When he was spending all of that money, we can imagine that he had people around him all the time, right? We see our sports stars with their entourages, right? It's family and cousins, and then all of these people who are just happy to go along for the ride because they're going out to eat at the most expensive places. They're buying expensive homes and cars and boats, and everybody's there to enjoy the wealth and prosperity. But when that dries up, where are they? They're alone. This younger brother is alone. He's the life of the party when he's buying, but you find out who your real friends are when the money runs out. And it says he eventually becomes a hired servant of a local farmer, and he was sent out into the fields to feed the pigs. This is a story by Jesus in Israel, written to Jewish people. So when they hear pig, they hear, ugh. Jewish food laws from God were, you don't eat any pork. You stay away from it. And you are not going to take care of pigs. That's gross. Why would you do that? So this is the lowest possible job you could find for a Jewish person. And it says he wished he could eat their food. It describes it as pods. And again, doing some digging, it was probably the carob tree where we get carob that makes fake chocolate. You know what that is? So those pods are hard and they're crunchy and they're not really tasty until you process them and make them, add butter and other things. He said, I wish I could eat their food, but he was afraid to because then he'd be cheating his boss. Verse 17 says, he finally came to himself. He wised up. What in the world am I doing here? How did I get from the top to the bottom? How could this happen in such a short amount of time? Where is all that money? If he had a bank book, he'd be looking through it saying, where did it go? He finally realized how bad things were and how badly he had been acting. He realized, this is my fault. He's not blaming it on the famine. He's not blaming it on the friends who disappeared from him. He's thinking about home. Isn't that what we do when things are bad? We think about home. Even if home was not perfect, there's still some good times that you remember. He thinks about his father, and he thinks, even if I was one of the servants in my father's house, I would be so much better off than I am right now. Why don't I go home and just throw myself at my father's feet and say, Father, forgive me. I've sinned against God in heaven. I've sinned against you. Would you take me back as a servant? Could I just take care of the sheep? Could I just do something? and be safe here? Can I have a roof over my head again? So he repents and he confesses and he says, I'm going to beg for forgiveness. This son has been truly humiliated and he doesn't think he even deserves to be a son. That's not even his mind to think, oh, I'm just going to go back home and everything is going to be fine again. He realizes what he did. He walked out on his family. He wished his father was no longer alive. Give me the inheritance. On the other side, the older son never left home. How many of you have kids who are still at home or had them home for a while? I was one of those. I was at home until I got married as I was finishing school. This son dutifully obeyed. He followed his father's instructions. He worked hard to gain his father's approval. He wasn't like the younger son who seemed to be able to get away with anything. He was constantly working to gain his approval. And when he heard that his younger brother had returned home, instead of being filled with joy, instead of having compassion and love like his father, he's full of anger and bitterness. And I don't think it just swelled up at that moment. He had been hanging on to that for years. He refuses to go to the homecoming celebration. And when his father asks him about this in verse 29, he says, I have faithfully obeyed all these years, but never once did you celebrate me, not even with a goat. And here you are, the fatted calf? That's supposed to be our big celebration of the year. Not only have you forgiven my brother, but you've thrown him an expensive, extravagant party. You're showing everyone that you're welcoming him home. And that's like just slapping me in the face because I've been here working and working and working. Why don't you show me any of what you're showing my little brother? So some principles that we can own, either, as I said, as fathers or as children. First of all, the question many sons ask deep down, whether they ever say it out loud or not, they're thinking this: Dad, how much do you really love me? Will you keep loving me if I'm not on the A team? If I'm sitting on the bench and every time I get up there, I just whiff or I mess up? Do you still love me? Do you walk off the bleachers and leave the game when you see me strike out again and you're like, I'm not even going to watch him? That cuts deep into a son's heart. How much do you love me? If my report card is not all A's, do you just focus on that one B plus and say, why couldn't this have been an A? If you'd only studied harder, if you'd only applied yourself, the focus is on trying to earn love. Dad, do you really love me? Would you continue to love me even if I'm not measuring up, either to my brother or to some other standard? Do you love me? The younger son, far from home, all alone in the world, was probably worrying and thinking, what's my father going to say if I come home? He has every right to reject me, to turn me away. He could just close the doors and pretend I'm not even there. I would be lucky just to work as one of his hired servants. Dad, do you still love me? I've blown it big time. The older brother, fuming, stewing, so mad, so angry. Dad, how could you? I've been in here day in and day out, living obediently under your roof, providing for you, taking care of all that you have. My younger brother abandoned us. He wasted half of our money. He wasted all of that. And never once did you throw a party like this for me. I am so jealous. I am so angry. I am so bitter. It feels like you love him more than you love me. Dad, do you even love me at all? Which one of these sons do you relate to? You can be a daughter and have these feelings too, but the story is talking about a father and sons. But women, you can be listening to all of this. Which one of these children do you relate to? The wild child who seems to get away with anything? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. You're still looking for love. You're looking for attention, but doing it in a different way. Or are you the compliant, obedient one, following the rules but gritting your teeth? You're bitter, you're hard inside. Can't I do enough? Why don't you show me love? Why don't you show me the attention that my siblings are getting all the time? Why do you just ignore me when I'm doing what I think is everything is right? In this story, obviously, God represents the Father. And we see three loving qualities as fathers that we see, first of all, in God, but they're things that we can show our children. And I'm going to wrap up with these three points. We see this Father being present, being patient, and pursuing his sons. The Father is present. He's there in their lives. He's always available. He's accessible physically, in person. He's accessible emotionally, relationally, spiritually. He reaches out to them. He wants to listen to them. He cares for them. He doesn't lecture them when it's a time to show compassion. And even when one of his sons wanders off, the father remains expectant that his son would return. Even when his sons, both of them, don't value his presence, he's still always there for them. Fathers, are you really there for your kids? One of the phrases that came up in this past generation or so is quality time, right? Just because you're with your kids doesn't mean that it's quality time. You're doing something else. You're not paying attention to them. You're not really with them. You're just physically with them, right? You're in the room, I would say reading the newspaper, but you're on your phone, right? You're watching TV. You have your headphones on. You're there, but you're not really there. Do you pay attention when they talk to you? When they start telling you stories about their day? And there are so many details. And then I said, and then he said, and then this happened, and then that happened. And it's like a run-on sentence, and you're like, I'm waiting for the point. I can remember doing this with Jack, who is a great storyteller. Like, Jack, what happened? Tell me, sum it up for me. I can't replay the whole day in real time. We don't have 24 hours. I was not patiently present. I wasn't listening. I just wanted to get to the end of the story. And that's just a problem. I do the same thing when I'm reading emails, like just scanning. What do I need to do? Oh, nothing? Great. Did you get my email? Yeah. Did you see I told you I just had a baby? I had missed that part. Go back. Be present. Listen. Pay attention. Do you really care? Do you answer the many, many, many questions? Not just the long stories, but why? 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 Why are you using that hammer? Answer questions, be present, showing up for games and staying through the end. Baseball was the longest 9 innings of my life over and over again, especially when it was kid pitch and they couldn't get it anywhere near the plate. Be there, stick it out. It's not going to last forever. This is things that old guys, right? I heard all my life, you're going to miss those years and they're going to go so fast. And then you get here and you're like, I want that time back. I want to go back. When you promise to be home for a family night, be there. Are you showing up and letting them know you love them? Even if you're not the huggy person, give them a hug once in a while. Tell them out loud, I love you so much. Show them that you love them in their actions. When they tell you they just scratched the back of the car backing out of the driveway, don't make that horrible face and say, that's okay, and then go ballistic later. Love them. The car is not as important as they are. Teach them by modeling the way God loves them and is present for them. How many times have you fallen asleep while talking to God? In the middle of prayer, right? Can you imagine doing that to someone? You're just praying and you're talking to someone and you just nod off like while you're in the middle of a sentence. God lets us do that, and he continues to say, just talk to me. Just spend some time with me. He's present. He's always available. So fathers, be present. And then fathers, be patient. How kindly, how gently this father responds to both of his sons, both with unloving, ungrateful attitudes, not only towards each other, but towards him. He's clear. He's truthful, he's kind, he's generous, he even celebrates with them. He doesn't lose his temper when his younger son asks for his inheritance right now. He doesn't blow up when his older son hides away and avoids the party. He's playing the long game. He continues to build a lifelong relationship with his sons. He sticks through the hard times because he wants them to continue to come to him when they need something. He wants them to know that he loves them no matter what. As I just shared with you, I failed so many times in being patient as a dad. And if this is your struggle too, ask God for help. Ask him to help you love your family patiently the way he loves you. And finally, this father pursues his sons. Even while his son was a long way off, he was watching for him, and he runs out to meet him. He hugs him. He kisses him. He showed compassion and mercy instead of anger. He didn't look at teaching him a lesson the hard way. He taught him that he was loved no matter what. And he even pursues the older brother who didn't show up. He says, please come join the party. Your brother is back. He humbly, proactively goes to meet his sons instead of just waiting for them to come around. Yeah, they'll come talk to me. That's when I'll talk to them, when they come to me. He humbles himself, goes to them. When your son or daughter are in the room and they're glued to their phones, do you seek them out and draw them into the conversation? Do you work at helping them make conversation? What are good questions to ask? Preparing them when they're going to go visit relatives. Let's talk on the ride there. What can we talk about when we get there? Don't forget to ask about this or this. Have you ever asked your grandmother for the recipe for that thing? Have you ever talked to your grandfather about his first job? Some of the things we saw in the skit this morning. Those are great questions. You can prompt your kids to ask your parents or aunts and uncles about those kind of things. Draw them in instead of just saying, well, they're fine where they are. Now I can get my stuff done. They're occupied. Pursue them. Let them know how much you love them by actively getting out of your chair, getting out of your comfort zone, and finding them, talking to them, spending time with them. Even if they complain and say, I'd rather just play a video game, say, come on, we're going to go do this. And even if they grumble along the way, they will appreciate it in the long run. And this is the whole point of these three lost and found parables. God goes looking for those who are lost, those who don't know how much he loves them. He shows his love. And God loved us so much that he sent his son. And this is one of those things that's so hard to describe and talk about, because in the Trinity we have Father, Son, and Spirit. God the Father sent God the Son to live amongst us, to experience life, to show people what he is like. As we read through the Gospels, we see how kind, how loving, how compassionate Jesus was, how humble he was in talking to the lowliest of people, the people the others walked away from or ignored. Jesus crossed the street and talked to the beggar. He healed the lepers. He touched them. He held their hands and prayed for them. He reached out to those who felt unloved, and he showed love to them. That's what God does. And as fathers, that's what we need to do. Don't let your kids ever question your love for them. Show it to them. Say it to them. Seek them out and let them know how much you're loved. Because as they see that from you, they're going to say, oh, God is my Father. That's a good thing. I've talked to so many people who, when they hear God described as a father, say, I don't know if I want God as my father. I didn't have a really good one. I didn't have a good example of a loving father. But in Scripture, we see the perfect father. And none of us are going to be perfect fathers, but God says, just as he says, be holy, be different, just as I am holy and different. Love your kids well. And for sons and daughters, all throughout this are opportunities for you to love your fathers back, to show them love, to show them that you care about them. And as Dorothy read for us in the proverb, listen to their instruction, listen to their teachings. Hang on to wisdom, because that's what's going to see you through life, godly, biblical wisdom. Fathers, make sure we're teaching that. Couple of wrap-up questions this morning. First of all, are you lost? Do you feel dead in your sins? Are you cut off from God because you just know that you're not good enough? Unfortunately, TV and education and everything around us keeps telling us, you're good enough. You deserve more. You're special. You're everything. And God's word shows us the truth. That yes, we are valued and loved, but we are not good enough. We can't do anything to gain God's forgiveness and favor. There's nothing we can do to gain a place in heaven. We can't give enough money. We can't walk enough little old ladies across the street. Sorry, little old ladies. We can't come to church enough or do good things or do anything, even giving up our lives is not enough to gain salvation. Scripture says we can't boast because it's a gift from God, just like this loving father giving gifts to his sons. It's because I love you. Jesus died on the cross and offers forgiveness. He offers peace with God. And all we have to do is be like the younger son, not the older son. Be like the younger son. Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. I don't deserve a place in your family. Would you let me be a servant? And instead, God says, I'll forgive your sins, and I'll welcome you. You're a son. You're a daughter of the King. You have a home in heaven. You have peace with me, and you have hope for the rest of your life. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, come talk to me after the service. If you're watching online, reach out to me through the website. There's email and other connections there. Admit your sin. Accept Christ as your Savior, because God is calling you to be part of his family. And that's the best place to be. If you're a father, there's so many good examples in this passage how to communicate love to your kids. So don't leave them wondering if you love them. Don't leave them wondering, am I enough? Am I good enough? Make it plain, make it obvious by being present, by being patient, and by pursuing them, letting them see that you value them and you love them no matter what. Moms, of course, all of these qualities are good for you too. We can read this and not say, oh, that's only for dads. Moms, love your kids just as much. Thank you so much for joining us on this Father's Day. I hope that you get to wish someone a happy Father's Day and that you get to enjoy some time with family today. Next week, we're back to our regular worship time, which is 9:30 a.m., followed by coffee and Sunday school. So we hope you'll be back again next week. Talk to somebody after the service. Hang out as long as you want to. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus' teaching and that we get to read his actual stories just as he shared them here in Israel when he lived on earth before dying for our sins. Lord, thank you for this story about a father who loves his sons no matter what their responses are. And thank you for the example of humbly admitting our sin and gaining a home in heaven, being part of your family by becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you welcome us. Thank you that you are patient with us, that you're present with us, and that you pursue us. So, Lord, I pray that anyone who feels that they are being pursued this morning, anyone who is convicted of their sin and wants to know you as Father and Savior, I pray that today would be that day. May the Lord make you increase and abound in your love for one another, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God our Father, and at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.